I'm teaching on how to be in the ministry. Every Christian is called to ministry, and Thursday night, 7 p.m., we're talking about that, and I hope you'll be there for that. 6 p.m. tonight, talking about love, and this morning, I'm going to talk about one at a time. One at a time. One of the things in life that will help you tremendously is learn to do one thing at a time. We males do that not by choice. We just aren't smart enough to do two things at a time. We can't. We mess it all up. Women can do 10 things at a time. You're amazing. I love the way I'm doing one thing and I start doing another and I drop the first thing. But a woman, she's doing dishes and talking to the kids and talking on the phone and having two conversations at once and changing the baby's diaper with her foot and all the stuff they can do all at one time. And I don't know how they do that stuff. Us men are. We can't do that. One thing at a time in the right way is important, and the Lord does one thing at a time. I'm gonna start at Romans 14. I'll talk a little differently about one at a time than that, though. Verse 3 says, "Let him not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. But God hath received him. Who art thou that judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. For he that eateth, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." A lot of subjects here, and we'll go back and talk about most of them individually. "For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For he shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, and ye shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Why don't you say that with me? Ready? "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this chapter and give an account. Father, thank you for your wonderful book, Lord, the Bible, the perfect, inspired, and errant Word of God. Thank you for it. Thank you we have it today. Thank you it's been preserved for us today. And thank you, Lord, we don't rely on the wisdom of men, but the Word and the power of God, Father, to give us wisdom in life. And I pray today that every one of us would be spoken to from heaven. We'd realize that this is serious and this is eternal and this stuff really will happen. And we need to be prepared. And I pray you'd give me wisdom and power and love as I speak your word, Father, and may you control everything I say, Lord. And please do a mighty work now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, there is a problem in the church and among the Roman Christians and a debate happening in a situation. And they're talking about meats. There were meats that were sacrificed to idols. And they would go and they'd take this whatever animal, a lamb or a goat or a cow, and they'd sacrifice it to a false god, maybe a Greek god or maybe one of the pagan gods like Baal from around the land. And they would sacrifice these animals, and then they would take the meat after they sacrificed, and they would sell it, and people would buy it. And some Christians said, that's abomination, that's wicked meat, you shouldn't eat that. Another Christian would say, hey man, it's a great price. It's discounted because it was sacrificed to an idol. They couldn't sell it for as much. And so we buy the meat and we eat it. And the Christian was saying, that is wicked and I don't accept you. And it's like idolatry. It's wicked and wrong and terrible. And they would say, no, it's not. God cleansed it and I prayed over it. And what God has cleansed, call thou not common in Acts 12. And so there's a lot of dissension among the Christians starting with this issue here of the meats. And this chapter addresses that thing, how that they had these problems, these things. And there was other subjects. For example, what day you regarded for the Lord. And that was what day you'd serve God on. Now, the original Sabbath day was Saturday. In the New Testament, they talked about the Lord's Day, which was Sunday, the Lord day Jesus rose from the dead. But actually, in the Bible, the Christians met every single day. They'd meet all the time, and they'd meet daily all the time. They'd be together. And so one Christian would take a different day and give it to God. And by the way, Christians should give a day to God. Christians should still give a day to God. That's what Sunday should be to you. You should give all Sunday to God. And you should just set it aside, go to church both times, rest, spend the time with your family, and give it to God. You should still do that. And that's a good thing to do. But they would do different days. For example, my rest day is not Sunday. Sunday, I am picking people up and running around and driving around and talking to people and helping people and preaching and teaching. So it's not my day off. Monday is my day off. And so I set the day of Monday aside for the Lord and for rest and as they did in the Bible. And so, but Sunday is best for most all Christians to set aside for the Lord, because then you could just give, that's what day we had church on, and you could just give it to God. And you see in this chapter here, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If we found a great building and we could only meet on Saturdays temporarily, I don't think that would be ungodly. The Bible doesn't command you. You have to meet every single Sunday. I think if you were in a country like China and they were looking for churches on Sunday to come persecute, you might sneak in a different day of the week and have church. I think that whatever day, you just got to regard a day for God and put a day aside for God. And that should be a day your church meets. And so they would have that. And then the meat issue, they began to deal with, and he told them how to deal with this. And I want to talk to you about that and explain just some points and some conclusions that Paul gives in Romans 14. First of all, there are non-biblical matters of conscience. Okay? Very important there. You get that. These are non-biblical matters in this chapter. He says, we're not under the Old Testament eating laws anymore. Peter said, God told Peter, arise and eat all these unclean beasts. They couldn't eat certain animals, and they could eat certain animals. They couldn't eat pigs. They couldn't eat this. Thank God we can eat pigs nowadays. Hallelujah. And there's some good stuff on that. That's a waste of a tasty animal there. And so praise the Lord for bacon. And we're not underneath that, and they weren't underneath the law. But some Christians said that's idolatry. However, biblically, it wasn't true. The Bible didn't say, now, thou shalt not eat a thing sacrificed to idols. But it just seems wrong to me. Okay. Keywords to you. There are things in life, and here's a crazy thing. Some churches just say nothing's right or wrong. Whatever you feel in your heart, do it. And other churches say everything's right or wrong, that you don't do exactly like us. And some Christians say that. However, there are things, the balance is, thus saith the Lord, is for everybody. But there are things that aren't biblical issues. We separate those. I call them standards versus convictions. A conviction is what the Bible says. Bible says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no circumstance that makes your adultery right. It's wrong. But somebody else says, well, I don't think you should get married before you're 20. Where does the Bible say that? It's just wrong. Okay? Then you shouldn't do that. But if you can't point me that verse and chapter there, then don't tell me that's wrong. That's a standard that you have. That's a standard that you believe in. And there's nothing wrong with that standard. And this chapter never criticizes somebody else's standards. I have very high standards in my life. Okay? On purpose, because I live in a very immoral world. And because I know I'm very weak. So I have very high standards of things. I don't go towards the edge of the cliff. And the cliff is the sin. For example, I never go in a house or in a car alone with a woman. Or does the Bible say that? It doesn't say that. It just, to me, very foolish. I'm very careful with women. And I've been married coming up on 19 years and never had a problem. It's hard to commit adultery when you're not alone. You say, do you struggle with that? No, because I don't get towards the edge. That's a standard. Can I tell you, that is a sin. You went alone with that woman in the car? No. It's a standard I have. I am not going to go to you and preach to you, thou shalt not. I might say you're foolish. I get here's a couple of teenagers and they're dating and say, we're just going to go hang around for a few hours in the car and drive around at night. And let me guess, you're going to read your Bible together. And I might think it's foolish. I might not think it's wise. I might advise against it, but I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord. Because the Bible doesn't say that. I get myself in trouble with very, very assertive people because they say, you should say that's wrong. I can't. The Bible doesn't say it. And I get myself in trouble with very, very liberal people because I say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord saith, thus saith the Lord. Everybody's mad at me. It's okay. Me and God are happy. But you know what? The Bible says, woe unto the prophets to say the Lord saith when God hath not said. It says they're in big trouble. I'm very cautious to tell you this is right or wrong. This is a sin. You cannot do this. This is against the Bible. When I don't have a Bible or verse that says that. Okay, there's a bunch of things in my life, and if you know me around me, you see my family, we're very conservative. Why? Because we put up high standards. There are some things, however, that are not biblical matters. They're not biblical matters of conscience. They're standards that people set up. Number two, don't judge your brother for his standards. Don't judge your brother for his standards. It says, there's lots of verses, the whole chapter is about this, but it says, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, don't judge your brother on this thing, on their standards. So, if you say, Pastor, I don't have a problem, I will go alone with someone in the car, fine. I think you're wrong about that. Not fine. You have no basis biblically to say I'm wrong on that. Somebody says, I think it's wrong to have a TV in your house. Then you shouldn't. Well, you have a TV in your house, it's wrong. Where's the Bible say that? It does say, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eye. If you watch anything wicked, then we got an issue. It's biblical. You look at immodesty, it says, man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. You got an issue. But if you're watching Snow White, I don't think you can, thou shalt not watch Snow White, seven dwarfs or demons. I don't know. Where do you get that from? It's not, the Bible doesn't say that. You've got to decide what, and if someone else has, and here's the thing, those of us with high standards get criticized a lot because we have high standards. What's wrong with you? You think you're better than everybody. Let me not think I'm better. I think I'm worse. I'm just not as strong as you are. So I don't go alone with a woman in a house or in a car. Except my wife. We like being alone. So people will condemn you and say, why, Pastor Brian, you don't even look at alcohol. I don't. I grew up with an alcoholic dad, grew up drinking, and the Bible says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 22:31 says, look not upon the wine when it's fermented. You don't even look at it, let alone drink it? I don't even look at it. What's wrong with you? Haven't took a drink in a long time. So don't criticize those for their standards if it's not it. And I will not criticize someone who goes and is not as careful as me on something. And some things, I know people who are more conservative than me on things, I don't criticize them. And the people who aren't, it's a non-biblical issue, I am not going to kill them. I might give them advice and say, I don't think this is wise. However, I'm not going to judge them and say, what you're doing is wrong when I don't know it's wrong. Some people can handle things that I cannot handle. And so that the Bible says, do not judge your brother for that. Number three, do not hurt your brother by disregarding his standards. This is really important in this chapter. Verse 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, not walking in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And let none of you, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that eat in these things serveth Christ is acceptable unto God and approved of men. Let us therefore fall off the things which make for peace and the things that therewith we may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So, don't destroy your brother. For example, let's say I'm this guy and I have no problem. Here's the cow that was sacrificed to Baal. I went and bought me some ribs. I'm barbecuing. I invite my friend over and they say, oh, man, great to be here. Thanks for inviting me over. Those ribs weren't offered to idols, were they? I say, you know what? Forget about the ribs. I'll make something else. I'm not supposed to hurt my brother with my standards. I'm going to say, what's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with those things. God cleansed those things. It's wrong. You need to eat those things. You're offending me. I'm hurting my brother for no reason, and I'm not walking lovingly now. I don't need to hurt him. So for example, I have some missionaries. They come to our house and stay at our house sometimes. Some of the missionaries absolutely positively think TV is a sin. Now, I have this TV, and it's not really a TV. It's this big. It's big screen if you get close enough to it. And we got this little tiny TV. You know what? They think it is a wicked, filthy, and no Christian should have a TV in their home. We don't have cable. We have bunny ears still. I got to have my kids stand there sometimes. And we still have those. So you know what? When they're there, our TV is in an amour, whatever that is, and you close the doors on it, and you can't even see my TV, and it never opens up while they're there. Look at this. Look at this. You guys think TV's wrong. I'll show you a good show on TV. Watch this. No. I'm hurting them with their convictions. And I shouldn't offend them. I'm trying not to hurt people and offend people. There are things we have to take a stand, but I'm not supposed to hurt my brother because of my standards. And because I think the meat is okay, if they're coming over, I'm not going to bring that meat out. I'll bring some meat that has never been sacrificed to idols because I don't want to have any conflict with my brother. How good and how precious it is for the brothers to walk together in unity. And so I want to be very careful about those things. And I want to help meet their standards. Next, by the way, again, not talking about biblical morality. If you leave this message and say, you see, pastor says, okay, whatever you think is right, and whatever you think is wrong, and don't ever offend anybody, that is not at all what I'm saying. The same person who wrote this, we'll go read some verses, he's very staunch on right and wrong. On thus saith the Lord, not personal standards. By the way, you need to establish your personal standards in wisdom, not just because that's what everybody else is doing. And you need to set them very high. Go. But let me show you how this is not just talking about not having a right and wrong. Romans 1, I can read a lot of verses here. Romans 1, it's not talking about clear biblical morality. So I find somebody and they say, our church meets on Saturday. And we think it's the way to meet, the only way to meet. I say, awesome. And we want you to preach for us, but you got to preach on Saturday. Fine. Aren't you going to tell them you meet on Sunday? Why? I don't want to fight. Nothing wrong with me meeting on Saturday. I'm not trying to fight against them. But there's clear right and wrong. It says here, Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. It starts naming sins here. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. See, somebody says, well, I just don't have a conviction about obeying my parents. No kid does. However, it's still the Bible says that. And it's still a command. So you see, the same person who wrote, do not judge your brother for his standards, is still saying there's a right and wrong. Same book, same guy wrote it. God used the Apostle Paul. And I could read many verses. Chapter 2. Which verse? I got so many verses to read. Verse 22. Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou abhorrest idols. Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boasts of the law. Through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. So you see, he's naming sins. He's saying sins and right and wrong. He's saying, this is the thus saith the Lord. And it's in the Bible. And it's true. And it's all over. Chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It mentions sin, and it says there's a knowledge of sin through the Bible. And so you don't want to do this. Paul takes it so far, and Jude 15, it says, unrighteous men through ungodly deeds doing righteousness. So there's clearly in the Bible, there's still mention of right and wrong, black and white. And we're talking about the areas the Bible doesn't say that on, and people not hurting each other with their standards. Paul goes so far with this, and keep your finger there in Romans 14 if you're turning there or just listening along. But watch, Paul takes it so far in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just the next book of the Bible. He says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He says, I will not offend my brother. He says, I will never eat meat again if it's going to offend my brother. Okay, I am on, my mission is to make my brothers and sisters and be godly and close to them and build them up. And if I'm going to offend them by doing this, I'll never eat meat again. Boy, that's a sacrifice right there, let me tell you. And he says, well, I'll never do it again if it's going to offend them. If I'm with somebody who's a real careful eater and thinks that if you eat too much, it's a sin, and there is a point where it's gluttony, but I always eat a lot. I just like eating. And I notice they get offended if I eat a lot. Guess what? I nibble. Oh, man. I'm going to treasure them for that. But you know what? I don't want to offend them. I want to love enough that I'm willing to give up my own way to not offend my brother. Now, I have a conviction against this certain thing, and I'm going, and I don't drink at all. And so I'm going to a family reunion. They say, here, drink. I say, no, I'm not going to drink. You guys know I don't drink. The Bible says not to drink. Be not drunk with wine. It commands you to do that. Ephesians 4:18. Commands you not to be drunk. If somebody tries to get me to do something immoral, I think it's a sin. In my standards and convictions, I'm not gonna cross the line and go above my standards, but I'll do it kindly. I'll do it kindly. Somebody goes and says, "Hey, we need to. We're gonna get together as a family. We want you to come on Sunday morning." I say, "You know, I'm sorry, I go to church on Sunday. Can we do it on Saturday? Can I go on Monday?" I'm gonna try not to offend, but I'm gonna stand for what's right. But we're not gonna offend our brother, and we're not gonna do that. Next, if you doubt, do not do it. Back to Romans 14. So you go and say, "You know what? I know God says he cleansed that meat, and I know that he says that, but you know what? I just don't feel right. It just seems wrong to me." Then don't do it. It says in Romans chapter 14, "Hast thou faith? Have it thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Do what you do for God with confidence, because you know it's what God wants you to do. Do not live your life saying, "No, nah, maybe I should have done that, but I'm going to do it anyway." Don't live your life like that. You say, "You know what? Maybe I shouldn't do that. Is this it's like saying, "You know what? One of these bottles is poison. I don't think it's this one." Well, just don't drink it. You know, I wonder if this trap is set. You know, I mean, that's dumb to do. And if something might be dangerous, you say, "You know what? I don't think I'm going to do that, because I want to keep close to God, and it's always safe not to do the wrong thing. It's always safer to do that way. It's always safer just to say, I'm setting up a barrier here. The cliff is right here, and if I fall off the cliff, I'm dead." So instead of saying, "Well, I can walk right on the edge of the cliff, and I can do that just fine," yeah, you probably could, but you might also want to stay back here, because the wind might blow you a little bit. And you might have a weakness at that certain time. And if the temptation isn't there, you don't have to worry about it. You don't fall, because you aren't real close to sin, because you set up standards. And so he says that. And number five is really where I'm going to focus the message, understanding the context of all of it here, is you must all give an individual account to God. And that's what this whole issue is about. Verse 6. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he regardeth not the day to the Lord, he regardeth it, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not for thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So, I say, here's my standard, and you say, "I think you're crazy." And a bunch of people put, and by the way, you decide to live holy, you're going to get a lot of pressure and a lot of criticism. And everyone starts saying, "What about you? You shouldn't do this. You should do this." They start pulling you and tugging you. Understand, you're not going to give an account to them. You will give an account to God. And the Bible says you do it individually. And herein lies the whole message. You individually give an account to God. Everyone in this room, if you're saved today, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything you do. And it says, and the context, and as he keeps on repeating here, he says, why are you worried about your brother and what they're saying, and why are you condemning your brother? Because he has got to give an account to God himself. And you've got to give an account to God for yourself. And so if you don't like my standard, sorry, but I've got to give an account to God, and I want to do it, as the Bible says, not being ashamed, but with pleasure. I want to stand in front of God and say, Lord, you know what? I kept myself pure and I kept myself right. I did what you wanted me to do, and I lived holy and I lived righteous in an ungodly world, Father. And I know you wanted me to do this, and so I went all the way over here to please you. Rather than, oh, Lord, oh, don't bring that up. Oh. Because I individually stand in front of Christ. Every knee shall bow. You yourself individually will give an account to yourself. And there's so much truth in that, and it's so profound. So the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat it's called, is not where the people go to decide if they're going to heaven or hell. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ is a rewarding time for you to stand in front of God. The Bible says if you're born again, you don't go to be judged whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's not after you die. You've accepted Jesus Christ or you haven't. If you're born again, you go to heaven. If you're not, you go to hell. There'll be no judgment of your whether you go there or not. It's done by whether you choose to accept Christ as Savior. And the judgment for the unsaved, those who don't know Christ, those who are not born again, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20. And the Bible says a real simple process. God looks in a book called the Book of Life. He looks for your name. If your name's in the Book of Life, the Reservation Book of Heaven, if your name is in there, you go to heaven. If the Great White Throne Judgment, your name's not in there if you're not saved. He looks for your name, it's not in there, and then he takes out books. And these are the books of your deeds. And he looks at those deeds, and all he has to do is find in your entire life one sin. If he finds one sin, you're judged according to your deeds. It says if he looks in the books, you're judged according to your deeds. If you're judged according to your deeds, you will go to hell. 100% of people go to hell. Everyone judged by their deeds goes to hell. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. God sees one sin, he says, sorry, everlasting darkness and hell for you. The judgment seat of Christ is nothing like that. The judgment seat of Christ is where you die and you stand in front of Jesus and he says, I have saved you. You're going to heaven. Let's see what you did for me in appreciation for me saving you. Let me give you rewards. Oh, you're persecuted that time. Here's some treasure for you. Oh, you did good. But the Bible says we must all give an account before God that every man may receive the things which he had done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. Some people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when they stand there, they're ashamed. Because Jesus says, I did everything for you. You did nothing for me. Or you forsook me. Or you didn't like me. Or you didn't love me. Or you didn't serve me. And I'm ashamed. Why didn't you do more for me? Why didn't you love me more? Why didn't you serve me better? And some people are ashamed of the judgment seat. And you and I are going to stand there individually at that judgment seat if we are saved. And we give an account according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. It says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I got to get into some points here for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, you as a saved person will give an account in front of God. Let me just give you a few points here. The Lord deals with us individually is the message, one at a time. First of all, you must give an account individually. This is not for your salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about this, how some people will lose everything at the judgment seat, but will still be saved and go to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, like as though by fire. So, it's according that you get rewards for what you've done good. You prayed that day. You gave that day. You loved those people when it was hard. You get rewards. Great is reward in heaven. And you did something wrong. Oh, you're ashamed. You did works to be seen of men. It all gets burnt up by fire. You don't get a reward for that. You did it to impress people, not for me. You don't get rewards for that, and you get judged according to your individual deeds. This is not for salvation, we said. You can account for your actions. That's an account. The Lord says, okay, here is your life. Here's what I gave you. This. Give an account for what I've given you. That's what he talks about in the parables. As you stand in front of God, you'll give an account for your gifts, for your strengths, for your money. And it goes down to incredible details. He says you'll give an account for every idle word. Think about that for a sec. Every idle word. Okay, remember that day when you're just saying nothing and saying stupid things? First of all, you said, and. Why'd you say that? There was no reason for it, Jesus. You give an account for every idle word. It's an incredible, thorough accounting. And why did you listen to that music? And why did you talk to that person that way? And why didn't you help that person when I gave you the ability to help them? And why didn't you go to church that Sunday? When I gave you the ability to go there in a car in the free time, and I made it so you can go to church that day, you think y'all going to account for that? I guarantee you will. And why did you go and blow all your money on Starbucks and on games and on video games and on junk and stupid stuff when you could have helped so many people? And why did you go and criticize that person? And what about when you gossip? Let's talk about when you gossip that day. Now again, you're going to heaven. It's going to be great afterwards, but there's a hot seat there for a while. It's revealed by fire. And it's you individually. It's your actions. I like that. I would rather not have to. I'm glad I don't have to give an account for everybody else's actions around me. There's a lot of people who I have no control over. And they do a lot of bad things. It's my actions, so I can choose my own destiny of how that goes. Every man should give an account of himself. Okay, let me dwell there for a sec. This is what I really want to focus on for a sec, because I want you to be prepared. Why did you go get revenge that day? Well, she went and did this to me first. Who? You're the only one here. Well, but Susie, she went and gossiped about me, so I gossiped about her. We're not giving Susie's account right now. This is your account. Why did you gossip about her? Well, I don't care about her. She'll give an account herself. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves for God, and you got to give an account for what you did. You're never a victim, folks. If you choose to go and gossip back, that's your choice. If you choose to go and they tempt you, you give into the temptation. They offer you the drugs, and you do the drugs, you do the drugs. They'll give an account for offering to you, but you'll give an account for whether you said yes or no. Every one of us gives an account individually. And we live in a world of people trying to surf on the actions of everybody else and blame, my mom did this, and I was raised like this, and I grew up like this, and they offered me this, and I was in this hard position, and it was just really difficult. And you give an account for your actions. But I was hurting financially, and you did something wrong. You can't blame somebody else in the judgment seat of Christ. You give an account for your actions. And as I've said before, I understand. I know one guy, he's a pastor now, by the way, the one guy who his parents shoved drugs down his throat. Okay, fine. He won't give an account for that act, his parents will. And if that's your situation, I get it. But if you're going to say you're a victim because your mom grew up that way and your mom went and did this, so you had to do it, ain't going to fly here. Ain't going to fly there either. You choose what you do in life. You might have more difficult choices because of difficult circumstances. I had very difficult choices when I became a Christian because I had a very difficult upbringing. However, I have to give an account to God for my actions. Not for my mom and dad and how they raised me. Not for my dad not being there. I don't give an account for him. I give an account for me. You curse back. Well, they cursed me first. I don't care about them. You're giving an account for yourself. You ate the meat. You felt bad about it. Why'd you do that? It is a very humbling time. It says every single person will bow their knees to the Lord. Great illustration in the Bible that talks specifically about this is a great illustration, Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, it says, if you go and warn a man from his evil way, and he turned from his evil way, you've delivered a soul. If you warn a man from his evil way and he doesn't turn, you're not accountable. You've warned him. If you do not warn a man from his evil way, and he goes in an evil way and is destroyed, his blood is upon your hands, because you did not warn him. You cannot control whether he turns. You can control whether you warn him. And that's the judgment seat. The judgment seat says if you don't warn somebody, then you're accountable for your actions. They'll be accountable for not turning if you warn them, but you didn't warn them. And so many of us will not have told people about Jesus, and God said, why didn't you tell them? Well, they might have rejected it anyway. Well, we'll deal with that, but you did not do your part. And that's the thing, is individually you give an account by yourself to God. You yourself understand, the reason I preach this hard is understand, you, according to God's promise, and I will individually give this account. You're going to do this someday. And it'll be by yourself with no one to blame, just based on your actions. And so if you have this standard conviction, it says, you know what? Do not try to force me to do this, because I've got to give an account to God, and I got to do it right. And I'm not going to try to condemn you and your standards. If you feel that's wrong, the missionary comes to my house and he feels like a TV is absolutely wrong, he's got to give an account to God. And I'm not going to pull him down because of that. He's got to stand in front of God himself individually. I'm not going to be there. So let me just let him live his conviction. And so it's individually you need to do that. Make sure, because of this, because you got to give an account individually, make sure you get yourself right. Being in Matthew 7. And herein is a starting place of getting right and ready for the account individually. Verse 3, and by the way, context is judging your brother. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will the say to thy brother, pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Listen, because I've got to give an account individually. The first thing I have to take care of is me. Very important there. You know what? Hypocrites, you know, strange thing about hypocrites. Hypocrites are an odd bunch because, first of all, I don't understand. If you're not going to serve God, man, stay home and watch football on Sunday. I mean, why would you go to church and waste your time and do all that stuff? I mean, if I'm going to play games, I'm not going to church. Second thing about hypocrites, though they say one thing and live another, the crazy thing is they are the most judgmental people. It's a crazy thing. The hypocrite who doesn't live it has a big beam in their own eye, and they go and criticize somebody else who has something in their eye. And the Bible says, before you can talk about helping the guy with that thing in his eye, hey man, how you doing? You got, notice you got a big sliver sticking out of your eye. Me too. Let me pull. I can't see anything, but I just saw for a second there. Let me get it out of your eye. And if I have something in my eye, the Bible says I've got to take care of myself before I can help anybody else. And if I'm not strong enough, and I've not got my convictions right, and I'm not strong enough, how am I judging other people? And the people, it is a crazy thing. The godliest people who are the most on fire and have the least wrong in their life are the people who are the least judgmental about people. Now, they believe very strongly about sin and right and wrong, but they love people. They can see real clearly. Their eyes, everything's out of their eye, and they're looking and say, I see, you're really messed up, and you're really hurting. Let me help you. Where the person with a thing in their own eye says, man, you got something in your eye, buddy. What's wrong with you? And they got something in their own eye. And listen, if you cannot fix a thing in your own eye and get yourself right, you've got to give an account first. So you got to get yourself right. And get yourself so you have your life right so you can help other people who've got stuff in their eyes. You got to fix yourself before you can fix other people. Make sure you're right before you worry about. Make sure you're keeping your convictions. And the things you believe. And then you can help other people. But make sure before you criticize your brother, you make sure you yourself are right and doing the right convictions. We said, number one, you give an account of individually. Number two, the Lord uses one person to do great things. Let me go to Romans 5. See, God says everyone must individually give an account of ourselves to God. God looks at us as individuals, and God sees us as individuals. And he says, you know what? Since I'm dealing with individuals, God is not a God of the masses. God is a God of the individuals. That's what's happening in church right now. It's kind of sad. Many people are telling me that in church nowadays, people feel like they're just one of the mass in there, and nobody knows if they're there or not there. And church is becoming like Walmart; just customers are coming in and out. And it's kind of scary that there's nobody watching for each other and caring for each other. And we need to have that where we are watching each other and praying for each other and know what's going on with each other and love each other and be like that, because God is a God of individuals. And the Lord uses one person to do great things. God looks at and I say, I see you and you and you and you and you, each one of you. I know your whole lives, everything about you, and I'm looking at you because you're special to God individually. John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Romans chapter 5. God uses one person to do great things as he looks at people individually. Verse 15, for as by the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. One person. Verse 15, wherefore as by the offense of one judgment came to all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came to all men by justification of life. By one man, it says, Jesus Christ. By one man crying in the wilderness, Jesus' way was prepared. He uses one man. One boy gave his lunch to Jesus and he fed 5,000 people. One boy just gave his lunch. Noah was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and saved the entire human race. Samuel brought righteousness back to Israel and God's presence back to Israel, all because of one man being used by God. And even farther back than that, Samuel's mom was one lady who went and prayed for God to give her a son. And because she committed to God her son, she got, by one lady, the man who would change a nation. One lady praying, change a nation. And understand, God uses one person. You can be the person that brings your whole family back to God. You can be the one person who changes your neighborhood. You can be the one person who brings revival to open door, or who makes America a godly nation again. God uses individuals. He used one child to feed all those people. He can use one child to do great things. God can use one single person to do incredible things. Understand, God does not need masses. He just needs one. He said in Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap to take up a hedge that I should not destroy this nation, and I found none. And so therefore your house is left in you desolate and the nation's destroyed. He said, I would have saved this nation for one man just standing up and being godly. God is a God of ones and individuals, and God cares about you individually, and He knows you individually, and He uses you individually. And understand, no matter what your background, how old you are, what you've been through, God can use you in an incredible way if you be the one who will let Him use you. God is a God who uses individuals. He sees you as an individual, and He can use you. You give an account individually. The Lord uses individuals to do great things. Next, the Lord cares for you individually. The Lord cares for you individually. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord cares for you individually. Isn't that an amazing thing? It says, every single bird that falls to the forest floor, God says, there goes that bird. There it is, right there. God is an individual God who pays very dear attention to everything. And in every individual, even every bird, every little detail of everything, God is an individual God. He pays attention. Not one sparrow, not one bird that God doesn't clothe individually. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. No comments, please. Some it's easier to number. And very hairs of your head are numbered. God says, I'm an individual God. I am looking at you individually. I even know how many hairs are on your head. I'm watching you so carefully. I am an individual God who deals with those individuals. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Understand today, you're not sitting there and saying, God, I'm one of 6.5 billion people down here. You probably need to know what's going on in my life. No, God's going, I'm looking at you right now, and I know everything. You have 6,142 hairs in your head. You got up at 6:42 a.m. You got on the left side of the bed. You got on those slippers first. You went in there. You brushed your teeth with Crest. You used this pink toothbrush. God knows everything. He's watching you every second. He sees every little detail of your life, and He doesn't miss a thing. He knows every detail, how many eyelashes you have. He knows every little thing about you, and He says, I care about you. I know what's going on. I want to be involved in your life. You're very special to me." He literally writes your name in a book of life for heaven. He says in so many different places, "I'm an individual God who deals with individuals. You're not a number to me. You're an individual." Today when we do church, when we do our attendance day, we'll write every individual's name who came to church today. We won't say we have 70 people or whatever we have. We'll say so-and-so came, so-and-so came, so-and-so came. We write every individual's name. Because every individual from any little bus kid and any little kid who rides in the bus this morning to the oldest adult in here to the richest, the poorest, is a person that God knows and cares about. And they're very important to God, so they're very important to us. Everybody is an individual. They're not a number. They're not a group. And it's crazy the way churches are getting like that. They teach us at seminars, how many giving units are you in your church? A family's not a giving unit. They're not a giving unit. Everything's a group. We're in such an impersonal... Our nation is not living in a day where individuals matter. You know... Most of us don't know every one of our neighbors' names anymore, do we? Some of you don't want to know. We don't always know. And you know what? When you were a little kid, if you're my age, 25, when you were a kid, you could go into a store and you actually knew the same clerk there at the office. And you could talk to them and know their name. And you could do business with people, and you knew the dog next door's name even, we're in a generic and personal rubber stamp, nothing's individual. Listen, God has not followed that. God is still saying you are a person who's individual to me. Psalms 139. I like when it was like that. I wish our nation was like that. Verse 16, "Thine eyes had seen my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned when there was none of them." He says, God, you know everything about me before I was formed in my mother's womb. Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them." God, I cannot even imagine how many thoughts you think towards me individually. If I should number them, they are more than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee. He says, God, I'm an individual to you. And you're paying attention to every idle word, everything, every hair on my head, everything, Lord. You are paying individual attention to me. When I do business with somebody and they get to know me individually, I kind of stick with them. My insurance agent, we know each other by name. My rates have gone up for no reason, and I could get a cheaper rate now. But you know, I don't switch it. Just because I got a local agent that knows my name and I know his name. I just like when people have individual care. And when God of the universe looks down and says, I'm looking at you, that means something. Why wouldn't I want to serve a God who looks at me and cares about me and keeps track of me? You know how many things I do in a day? You know how mundane my life is sometimes? And the God of the universe takes time and looks down and says, I'm watching you. I care about you. I care about you. He's an individual God. And don't sit there and think, oh, I'm just here and nobody knows or cares. He cares. He cares for you individually. Last of all, you are saved or lost individually. You're saved or lost individually. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said in John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Individual. Oh, I come from a Christian family, so I'm going to heaven. Mm-mm. You don't get to God in a group or in a family. Except a man be born again. I go to Open Door, I'm going to heaven. No, 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 no. This church can't get you to heaven. I can't get you to heaven. Jesus can get you to heaven. And you individually, personally, have to make him your savior. You will make a choice to trust your good deeds or your religion or your church or your good life. Or you'll individually just say, I need Jesus to save me because I have sinned. And if you don't individually trust Christ, it doesn't matter if you're from a Christian background, a Christian home. It doesn't make you, because you go to church, a Christian. Any more than you become a hamburger because you're at McDonald's. You don't become a car because you're in a garage. and you become a Christian because you're in a Christian church. And you individually, no matter what your grandma might have been, the founder of the church, and your grandpa might have been the pastor, and your mom and dad might have been the most godly people in the whole church, and deacons, and you might have gone there your whole life, but if you didn't individually accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven, you're not saved. Because salvation is an individual decision that nobody else can make for you. Your mom and dad can't, they might want it, but they can't make you get to heaven. They can't make you trust Christ, and I want you to know Christ as Savior, but I can't make you do it today. It's an individual choice, and I can't twist your arm to say, Jesus, I want to be saved. You got to want that. Today, it's an individual choice. With an individual God who you give an individual account to, therefore you have to live in such a way that you choose to be saved, you choose to live godly, and you realize that you have a God who cares for you individually, and you have to spend time with Him and realize He is with you always. Let's pray. Father, as today we just looked at You as an individual God and how we'll individually give an account, how You individually care for us, Father, and how we ought to individually be saved, Lord. I pray today that we would, Father, realize that that it's a wonderful privilege to have a God who is watching us every minute. I pray all of us to realize that we'll give an account to You, as Romans 14 teaches, that we've got to do right because, not because somebody watches or because our parents are going to put pressure on us or because we want people at church to think we're spiritual, Lord, but may we do right because our God is the one we have to give an account to, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, who we'll give an account to. Lord, I pray that we'd be people who realize that as individuals we give accounts, as individuals we stand in front of You, and Lord, as individuals You're watching us and care about us. May we make all our decisions from salvation to devotion to You based on an individual God who cares about individuals and who we'll give an account to individually. Lord, I pray that You take this message, and I pray You'd speak to our hearts today, and I pray we'd make decisions that would make that judgment seat a great time of reward and blessing. And we'd live with standards and holiness in our life.